As you know, today is the day of our annual meeting, and so you may think that the title of my sermon, Worthy and Well Prepared, has to do with our excellent staff and leadership, and the reports are going to be bringing us at that meeting. But no, that's not what I'm preaching on, in spite of the fact that our staff and leadership are excellent and well prepared, and most wonderful to have with us here. I'm going to be preaching this morning, as you heard, on what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11. We are in the third week of this series on Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And as we heard in the first 2 weeks, this church at Corinth was young and feisty and spirit-filled, but also somewhat immature group of folks that Paul had to deal with at a distance through letters. And those letters have now become books of the Bible, for which we are grateful, because the kinds of problems he had to deal with in Corinth are found today in the church as well. Paul started off reminding them that when he came to them, he brought nothing to them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew that he needed to begin by laying a solid foundation before he could talk about anything else. And that is true in the church today as well. We get involved in the church in many things. We have fish food pantry and grow groups and MOPs and classes and fellowship groups and all kinds of wonderful, really important things. But only one thing is central for the church. Only one thing really sets us apart from other excellent but secular groups. And that is the proclamation of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul then had to speak to the Corinthian congregation about disunity and division in their midst. They were beginning to choose favorite leaders. Some said, well, I follow Paul. Others said, I follow Apollos, who was a famous preacher of that time. Others said, I follow Peter. And Paul points out, we only have one person we follow. Only one person who really unites us and brings us unity, and that is Jesus himself. This morning we jump over some of Paul's letter, which we'll get back to in coming weeks. And we land in a rather different and surprising point of Corinthian disunity, and that is communion. And you wouldn't expect that, because communion, after all, the word is related to community. And you wouldn't expect division over something like that, but something had happened in Corinth. And so this morning I want to ask two simple questions. First of all, what happens in communion? And then the second question, what was happening in Corinth? First, what's going on in communion? What's happening when we come forward to receive the sacrament of bread and wine? You know what's going to be important. Because for us as Lutherans, we say there are only two things you really have to have church. Not a sign and a building, not pews and an organ, not even just a pastor and people. Rather, the two things you need to have, and then you're doing church, is having the word rightly preached and the sacraments rightly administered. That's a Lutheran understanding of church. Sermons, baptism, and yes, Holy Communion. Pastor John's father, who is also a Lutheran pastor, has noted that we as Lutherans even have our own altar call. Our altar call is when you come forward to the altar rail, to the Lord's Supper. This is a time and place where Jesus has called you to meet him at the altar in the words given for you and shed for you. It all goes back to the Passover, of course. Of course, as you heard in that first reading, the celebration of God leading his people under Moses out of slavery in Egypt. Many centuries later, Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples when he astonished them by saying, "This bread now is my body given for you. This wine is now the blood of the covenant, my blood given and shed for you." Turns out the Passover deliverance from Egypt, as big an event as it was, had also been a pointer to that day when God would send his Son into the world to bring salvation from sin, death, and Satan. And not just for Israel, but for the whole world. That's what we celebrate in communion. But there's even more. This is my body. This is my blood. Just how do we understand those words? There's rather a variety in the church, of course, between, on one side, Roman Catholics who believe that during the Mass, the bread and the wine really physically become the body and blood of Jesus Christ again. To the other end, where you would have Baptists and others who would say this is a commemoration of something that happened long ago and far away. Where do you find us as Lutherans? Well, we are somewhat in the middle in all of that. Neither a sense of physical change in the elements on the one hand, but more than just a matter of commemoration or remembering what happened long ago and far away. We call it the real presence of Christ. Real presence. What do we mean by real presence? Well, let me try to explain it this way. A Lutheran and a Catholic and a Baptist went into a bar on Super Bowl Sunday. Now, you need to understand that in this story, the Lutheran is going to come out on top because a Lutheran is telling the story. They come into the bar. Television over the bar. All of a sudden, Jimmy Garoppolo appears on the television, and the Catholic says, "Wow, that television has just become Jimmy Garoppolo. He's right here with us." And the Baptist would say, "Nah, that television is still a television. That's just a photograph of Jimmy Garoppolo." And the wise Lutheran would say, "Well, no, the television has not become Jimmy Garoppolo, but it's far more than just a photograph of Jimmy Garoppolo, because through the medium of television, in with and under the medium of television, as Luther would have put it, we can experience the person of Jimmy Garoppolo in a way that you never could in a mere photograph." And so it is. The example isn't perfect, I don't think, but I think it's close enough to give you a sense of what we mean by when we talk about real presence. You can forget the three guys in the bar, but what you don't want to forget is this. When you come forward to receive the bread and the wine, Jesus has promised to meet you here. The words given for you and shed for you are indeed for you. This is our altar call. This is your meeting place with the Son of God. Not the only one, certainly, but the one Jesus had in mind when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Which brings me to that second question. What was going on in Corinth? Well, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11 in your pew Bibles, at page 1136. And that's also listed on the front of your bulletin, the page number for this particular reading. Page 1136 in your Bibles. What was going on in Corinth? I mentioned a problem of disunity. You see, when they came together to worship, they had the Lord's Supper, which at that time also included a full meal, which they called a love feast. And that's where the problems developed. Look at verse 20, where Paul says, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." And then he goes on into the words of institution, as we heard them read this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so on. Apparently, as we just read, when they got to the Lord's Supper and the love feast, those who were wealthy were bringing food and feasting sumptuously and were ignoring, Paul even says, despising and humiliating those who had nothing. They were thus despising the church or the body of Christ, as Paul often describes the church. And that's the critical issue. That's the issue that was in Paul's mind when in verse 29 he continues by saying, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing, other translations say discerning, the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Without recognizing or discerning the body of the Lord? Actually, the Greek just says, without recognizing the body. The editors of our Pew Bibles have added the words, of the Lord. Other translators will add the words, of Christ. But either addition just confuses things. Now, this may sound scandalous, but you have my permission to take out a pencil and scratch out those words in the Pew Bibles. Paul is warning about eating and drinking without recognizing the body, simply the body, because he's warning of ignoring, dissing those who have nothing, those whom they were despising and humiliating. Now, sometimes among us as Lutherans, this phrase, without recognizing the body, has been thought to mean not recognizing, not having a proper understanding of the real presence of Christ in the bread and the wine. Remember the real presence? The TV and the bar and all of that? Well, listen carefully, because this next point is really important for us as Lutherans. Sometimes certain Lutherans have said that unless you have a proper understanding of the real presence, you're not discerning the body of Christ in the bread and the wine. Which I think you see is a misunderstanding of Paul and what he was dealing with here. His mention of the body, just the body, refers not to the congregation here, refers to the congregation here, not to Jesus' presence in the bread and the wine, though he is present there. But that's not the issue Paul's dealing with. And the misunderstanding doesn't end there. The next step is to say that non-Lutherans, in particular those who don't understand or agree with the real presence, are not welcome at the altar rail, at the Lord's table, because they will eat and drink judgment on themselves. But no, my friends, that's not what Paul is suggesting here. He's not concerned with the metaphysics of real presence. Rather, he's concerned with folks who are looking down their noses at those who have nothing, as he puts it. They, the despisers, are the ones who are eating and drinking without discerning the body, that is, without recognizing the gathered faithful, and thus they were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. So who is welcome when we come forward for communion this morning? You are, if you believe that in Jesus Christ is found forgiveness of sins. You are, if you believe the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And that's true whether you are a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Pentecostal. If you have faith in Christ, you are welcome here at this table, because after all, this is the Lord's table, not the Lutheran's table. Finally, there's something else here in 1 Corinthians 11 that has sometimes really troubled folks unnecessarily. And maybe it's even been troubling you. In verse 27, Paul says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What's that all about? What's an unworthy manner? What's a worthy manner? Big question, what should we be doing to eat and drink the bread and the wine in a worthy manner? You and I come, after all, unworthily. All of us are unworthy to accept the gift of Jesus in the bread and the wine. You and I come as hopeful sinners, eager to receive the bread and the wine and to hear the words given and shed for you. Unworthy sinners we are, coming forward in hope to hear words of forgiveness and acceptance. That was as true for the Corinthians as it is for us today. What Paul is speaking of here is coming in an unworthy manner. But a misunderstanding of verse 27 And this warning about not coming in an unworthy manner sometimes makes people afraid to come to communion without sufficiently preparing. Without, for instance, first carefully confessing every sin before coming forward, or without some other practice, such as fasting or something else. All this in order to come in a worthy manner. These kinds of convictions can lead to overly sober and even grim faces coming down the aisle approaching the communion rail. Might that be you? Now, I'm not saying that communion is a light or a trivial matter. Far from it. Rather, I'm saying that communion, the Lord's Supper, is a gift to us. It should make us glad and eager to come forward and to receive it. Another word for the Lord's Supper, after all, is Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. The point being, we should be coming forward in a spirit of, yes, thank you, Lord. So what's the issue about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner here in verse 27? Well, what have we been seeing? Paul's big concern here is not unworthiness in general. Again, we are all unworthy to come to the Lord's table. Rather, the issue here was that each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Indeed, if you approach communion or even worship in general with a sense that someone down the rail or in another pew is of no account and maybe even shouldn't ought to be here, well then, God still has some work to do in your life. But if you, perhaps for your whole life, have had this sense that you just aren't worthy to come forward to the communion rail, my friend, I can tell you with joy in my heart that you're missing the whole point. And you should hear that with joy in your heart too. Because it's precisely those who aren't worthy, including your pastors, who are invited to come and receive. I once saw a church sign that said, "No perfect people allowed." And we could hang that sign right over the communion table and the altar rail. Because truth be told, there are no perfect people. And that's precisely why we come forward to receive the bread and the wine. Eucharist. Thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. So let's close with a trip down Lutheran memory lane. If you have gone to confirmation, whether last year or 70 years ago, do you remember what Martin Luther said about communion in his small catechism? Here's the last piece that he says there. When is a person rightly prepared to receive the sacrament? Fasting and outward preparation serve a good purpose. However, that person is worthy and well prepared who believes these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is neither prepared nor worthy, for the words for you require simply a believing heart. Simply a believing heart. Not for perfect people, but for sinners. Sinners who come forward worthy and well prepared with simply a believing heart. So when you come forward in a few minutes to receive the bread and the wine, what will you be bringing when you come? And what will you take away when you leave? I don't expect giddy smiles as you approach, but I do hope that as you come down the aisle, it's with joy and anticipation and eagerness, with simply a believing heart. And that when you leave, it's with a deep sense that Jesus' words, given and shed for you, are most certainly true. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of salvation and life given through Jesus by his death and resurrection and through this meal which we are about to share and in which he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Help us to come gladly, joyfully, expectantly, And keep us always aware of and concerned for those who gather with us, that together we might experience and show that oneness we have in Him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.